was so made a check when I received news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, and those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me.
Let us pray. Turn on. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the reading of your word, and we pray this morning that as we seek to just introduce this passage to our understanding, that we might find that our life is more closely entwined with yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I left school a few years ago now to my first job, I had a job with Farmers Mutual Insurance Company in Dunedin, and their head office. It's no longer called Farmers Mutual Insurance, it's, what is it, FMG, Farmers Mutual Group. I suspect maybe a few folk here have them as their insurers, I don't know. I'm not trying to sell any insurance this morning. The only thing that I would want to sell is Jesus. But I do have a little notebook that comes from FMG. I don't know where I acquired this from. It's a fairly recent one. And it's just like a little diary. It's just called Thinking Ahead. Thinking Ahead. And the Bible has a lot to say about the need for us to be thinking ahead. We can look to the past and we can say, yes, Lord, thank you for that season in our life. Thank you that you have been with me during these days gone by. And I was just looking at that banner on the back corner and thinking of some of the names on that back corner and the roll of honor on that back corner and thinking, yes, that was a stage in the life and the history of this parish. And we're thankful for those who've gone before us. But we're living in the present. with a view to planning for the future. There is a future. And if you look at Paul's writings, you'll see that he was forever planning and thinking ahead. He had a bucket list, if you like, of things that he wanted to do, people he wanted to see and to encourage, and to try and see progress in their relationship with Jesus. And also, as we learn from this passage here, he was also concerned about developing his own relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I'm doing all right, he says, but I press on. There are things that I want to see happening in my life. I want to see that closer relationship with Jesus. And he said, that's something that we can look forward to. I wonder what we would put on our bucket list. The things that we would like to see happen in our lifetime before we meet with Jesus face to face. At this time of the year, of course, most of you are very busy riding quad bikes around the place, trying to see if the lambs are going to be born properly or the calves are going to be born and so forth. And there probably isn't a great deal of time to be able to think ahead. But how much time do we normally give to thinking about the future? How much time do we give to thinking about eternity? Paul, of course, had quite a lot of time because he was in prison. He wasn't exactly alone. He was shackled. He was held between prisoners and between guards. But he had these companions, Timothy and Epaphroditus, there with him. But his mind's eye was always beyond that situation. He knew that he was there for a period, but that couldn't continue. He knew that there was a church, or many churches throughout Asia to look after, and he had a concern for those churches. And he didn't want his two companions to be with him forever. He himself knew that perhaps this might be the last opportunity he would have to see some of his friends. He wanted to move out. He wanted to go back and visit the churches, but it was still sub judice, the court case. And he knew that if he just sat round and talked all day with his friends, Epaphroditus and Timothy, that wasn't going to achieve a great deal long term. So he plans quite unselfishly to send these two companions back to Philippi. Let the people know that what was the state of play was with Paul. And I guess in some small way, it's a bit like, maybe a bit like a missionary coming home on furlough, not exactly the same, but coming home and reporting of the exciting things perhaps, or maybe even the hardships that are going on the mission field, so that we can pray. Verse 19, chapter 2 says, I hope, or I plan, that's the meaning of it, I hope or I plan in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Why? Because he has this concern for you. And I want him to go and give you the news that I am sharing with you, and I want you to go and then perhaps come back and tell me all that's happening in the church at Philippi. I know I may not get out of prison, but I can pray. I can be concerned about the church in Philippi. Now, Timothy was a young man, of course, probably mid to late 30s at this stage. He had proved his worth as someone who was loyal, someone who was humble and was able to serve in a self-effacing sort of a way. We know that he was, like me, quite timid, and at some point had some tummy and medical problems. Yet he was still happy to go on a 80-day round trip, because that's how long it would take, to Philippi. And he was prepared to do that because of the love and the commitment he had to Jesus, but also the love and the commitment that he had to Paul. Quite probably, Paul had mentored Timothy in his younger days, and even at that point in time, It's not known whether Timothy, well, Timothy obviously had a father, most people do, but he maybe had lost his father. And maybe Paul had become sort of a surrogate father for Timothy. And so when Timothy went back to the church at Philippi, he wasn't going to just take a letter back to them. He was going to take a living letter himself. See what Jesus has done through Paul for me. Now, you wouldn't say that he was physically a high-powered individual. So Paul knew it was a bit of a risk in sending him back to Philippi, because what could happen to him on the way with his illnesses? And I guess if we're wanting to share with our supporters, we would normally, if we were in a similar sort of situation, we would want to send back a fairly strong sort of individual, a person who is a little more robust, perhaps, than somebody who obviously had illnesses like Timothy had. In fact, when Timothy was in Ephesus, they thought him that he was just too young to be an apostle and to really serve. And then earlier again in Corinthians, they felt a bit miffed, because Paul had sent Timothy to them on one occasion as a substitute rather than going himself. Oh, we don't want the second-rate person. But having weighed all these sort of things up, all these options, Paul was still very happy to send Timothy back as soon as practical. Not right now, because he still had things to do with the passage, but he, just as soon as he was able, he could go back to the church at Philippi. He was the best. He was an honest friend. He had never let Paul down. That's the message. Paraphrase of verse 22 says, Timothy's the real thing. And I want to send you back the real thing. He will be my advance party, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will get to you at a later stage, but in the interim, I'm sending Timothy back to you. One of the greatest blessings in life is to have friends and companions, yeah, probably even relatives, that we can rely on, and who will tell the truth about us, who will support us come what may when we're wanting to share with others. In Timothy, there was no guile whatsoever. What you saw was what you got, and what you got was pure gold. Okay, says Paul, all this is going to happen in the near future, but for now, verse 25, I'm going to send back this other friend of mine, Epaphroditus, another one of my friends and companions in the work. And he, like Timothy, was appreciated by Paul, not because he was a good soldier in one sense, a great soldier, or gave large donations like .com to the cause, or any other such reason, but simply that he too was a tried and trusted person who was dedicated first and foremost to Christ. And although Paul was willing to let him go, he would have liked him to stay, but for the bigger picture, that bigger bucket list, if you like, he had to go, because the church needed encouragement. Now, his name means charming. And he had been sent by the church back in Philippi to make sure that Paul was being looked after. He brought a gift as well. Hence, he was there originally to stay and to help. And he was a guy who, I guess you would say, was prepared to go the second mile. He was there right beside Paul and able to help him. Probably more robust. But even a robust person, if you look here carefully, gets struck down with illness from time to time. We're not told what that illness that Epaphroditus had, but it had afflicted him. And we can see from reading this that it nearly cost his life. Verse 30 says he had risked his life. Or if you go right back to the original Greek, it talks about being gambling with one's life. He didn't know what the outcome was, but he was prepared to go and stand alongside Paul, to be his friend, to be his associate, a risk taker, if you like. That's the sort of attitude that we've seen a bit about recently in Africa, where some of the medical people have gone to countries that have got Ebola, the scourge of Ebola, affecting many people. And even some of those medical people have themselves died as they have caught this deadly disease. Gambled with their lives. Let me just insert a wee query here. Are we prepared to take a risk as we serve Jesus? Are we prepared to take a risk as we serve Jesus? Are we good, am I, good Christian role models in the world today where God has placed us? So Epaphroditus was able to take a return message back to that small congregation in Philippi to report, but also to show the people at Philippi that he was okay, that he was hale and hearty. They were worried about him, and he was worried that they were worried about him. So for him to go back to Philippi was a necessity, and also to show that Paul hadn't forgotten about them. Now, let's just sum that little section up. Paul appreciated what his two companions had been able to do for him. Paul's bucket list was to advance the gospel. And as part of that deal, he needed his two friends, Tim and Epaphroditus, to return home, one a little quicker than the other, to report, to give thanks, to encourage. And all these three, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, were servants of Jesus who put him first before anything else that they themselves might desire. Selfless people who would win that accolade, well done, good and faithful servant. Could that be said about us? All of this is true. Going on to chapter 3, all of this is true, Paul says. But he said, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that as we rejoice in our faith, there are still some people, there are still these fancy Judaizers, who are going to try and suck you back into the old way of life, into the legalistic view of their faith. And if you have a legalistic view of your faith, you're not going to be walking in the Spirit. That's why we had the song this morning, The Fruit of the Spirit. Those sort of things are not seen necessarily in people who are just plain legalistic. Let me repeat it again, he says. I've already said it once, but some of you are starting to waver in your faith. And so I want to repeat it again. Watch those dogs. Love the term. Watch those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, I wouldn't get away with that if I called you that sort of thing. Called it. And he's saying that this is a nothing approach to life. What they're saying is come back to the law, crossing every T, dotting every I. All bark, no bite. Insisting on things like circumcision to show that you are a believer. I remember a pastor friend in North Sumatra coming to me one day. He had just baptized his own sick son during the night, because he thought that that child was going to die. And if he died unbaptized, he thought he was going to be destined to hell. Well, I assured him that that wasn't God's plan. But isn't it so easy for us to be so bound up with legalism that we lose touch with the Spirit of God? And Paul says, he of all people could lay claim to passing that sort of test. He said, he would of all people be bound, heaven bound, if it required just being a good boy and following the rules. And he says, my credentials are second to none. An Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and a devout adherent to God's laws, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church. We know that that's exactly what he did before he was converted. He was a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law, faultless to a T. And so he's saying, if anybody could be classified as crossing T's and dotting I's, I can be. And he said, waste of time. How might that scene play out today? Well, we can be all liturgical, I suppose, in the church. With all the bells and the whistles, we can dress up in fancy dressing gowns and say the right things, and yet still not know the touch of the Master's hand. We can be very moral and self-effacing people, and I hope we are. But is that going to get us into heaven? Those things are great. But no. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Because all of these so-called laws I consider useless. A waste of time compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I just want to focus on Jesus. Quite harsh terminology here. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master, he says, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Garbage, he says. Or if you want it in one of the other translations, less politely, it's dog, it's dung. Dog poo. That's what it's like compared with the knowledge of knowing Jesus. Paul, you see, had gone through a personal revolution. This is what I was like in my former life, doing this, 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 and this. And he was very good at it. But he said, forget about it. When I consider what my life is like now, he says, there's just no comparison. I've dumped all of that past life. For me to live is Christ. We sometimes sing that chorus, all for Jesus, I surrender. The privilege that he had of being a Jew was great, but doesn't compare with knowing Christ and his power. I don't want something that's inferior, some inferior kind of righteousness that comes with just keeping a set of rules, he says. All the previous way of life is inferior stuff. I've given all that up, he says, so that I can know Christ personally. I wonder how a passage like this affects us. Have we substituted a real spirit-filled life with something that's less real? Are we accepting less than the best in our Christian walk? Paul wasn't perfect in his endeavors. And basically what he's saying here is, I don't have it all sussed out. I haven't arrived at my goal. I'm not an expert. I haven't yet made it, but I am on a journey to know the resurrected Christ. And I'm not turning back. I'm very focused. And as we and as I look towards the future in eternity, being on my bucket list, has Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit become so much a part of my life that all else falls into insignificance? And in that strength, are we seeking to pursue a path that honors God in all that we're about? Paul had a bucket list. Didn't call it that, but he had a bucket list. We? What's in it? Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you work in our lives. And we can be so bound up with busyness or just going through the motions that we lose that spark, that spirit in our lives. So Lord, restore to us the joy of our own salvation and stir within each one of us a desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in his way, to honor him. Lord, take our lives, we pray. May they be consecrated continually unto you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.